بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يرغب عن ملة إبراهيم إلا من سفه نفسه ولقد اصطفيناه في الدنيا وإنه في الآخرة لمن الصالحين إذ قال له ربه أسلم قال أسلمت لرب العالمين صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى اله واصحابه واتباعه وازواجه وذرياته My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, dear elders and my precious young ones, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It gives me great honor and great pleasure to participate in this ninth Path to Piety conference organized by our Masjid Darus Salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes this conference a means of hidayah for us all and for many, many generations to come. I also request you to make dua that Allah ta'ala guides me to share with you those advices and grants me the tawfiq and ability to share those correct advices with you that will first of all prove to be beneficial for myself and then everybody else listening. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. The true message of Islam. What does Islam really stand for? This is the theme we have chosen for this year. And my dear friends, there is no correct answer to this. There can be many, many different interpretations, many, many different explanations. When I first saw this, I thought to myself, Islam is a message of peace. Islam, it encourages peace in all aspects of our lives. Then I thought to myself, Islam, subhanallah, Islam. And my mind went towards the verses of the glorious Quran that the Sahaba would say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah, Allahu Akbar. Companions would say, all praise is due to Allah Azza wa Jal who has guided us to this deen of Islam. Wa ma kunna linahtadi, we would have never found our way. We would have never gone onto this right path until Allah Ta'ala guided us. It is the sheer mercy and grace of Allah that He has granted us Islam, my dear friends. If we didn't have this Islam, or may Allah forbid, if we lost this Islam, then we would know how valuable this Islam was, my dear friends. And how valuable it is. So Islam, then I thought Islam, subhanallah, it's a beautiful way of life. Islam, if the more a person follows Islam, the more beautiful his life will become. Today, my dear friends, I want to share with you one meaning which you can say is the lexical meaning, the dictionary meaning of the word of Islam as well. Islam in Arabic means Al-Khudu'u wal-Inqiyad. Al-Khudu'u wal-Inqiyad. And in Sharia, when Islam is used by the Quran, by the Ahadith, by Muslims, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my dear friends, Islam means that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam order us to do, then for us to close our eyes, leave our opinions aside, and follow the wish and desire and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Islam. Al-Inqiyad. Allah has told me to do this, now I have no choice, I have to do this. Al-Khudu. Allah has told me to do this, who am I to differ from Allah ta'ala? Who am I to get into a war with Allah Ta'ala? Allah wants me to do something. When my ustad wants me to do something, I do it straight away. When my non-Muslim neighbor says to me, can you help me with this? I do it straight away. When my elders tell me to do something, I do it straight away. So I was explaining, my dear friends, that when others tell us to do something, we do it straight away. But why is it when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me to do something? Allah orders me to do something, then how can I not listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This feeling, this spirit that we must have inside, this is what Islam means, my dear friends. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands from us. Obedience, subservitude, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has said it, I submit myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Saro taslim kham hai jo mizaj yaar mein aaye. What does it mean? That Allah ta'ala is my yaar. Allah is my friend. Allahu waliyul ladina amanu. Allah is the close friend of the believers. Allah is my friend. So, saro taslim kham hai jo mizaj yaar mein aaye. Whatever my friend Allah ta'ala wants me to do, He wants me to do this, He wants me to do this, He wants me to carry out this, He wants me to refrain from this, He wants me to take this as haram, He wants me to stay away from this. Whatever Allah Ta'ala wants, saru taslim kam hai, ala ra'si wal ayn, that I close my eyes blindly, I follow what Allah wants me to do. I put every other situation aside and I do what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala wants me to do. In one place of the glorious Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala in one verse, He brings this word. Islam, in Arabic you would say Aslam, Yuslim, Islam, it's all the same thing. So in one verse, two times Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions this word. And He says it to Ibrahim Alayhi Salatu Wasalam. And the way Allah pictures it, amazing. Allah Ta'ala starts off by saying, وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِهَ نَفْسًا. Who can turn away from the methodology and the manhaj and the style of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, the way of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam? Nobody can turn away from his way. Everybody wants to be like him. Only that person who is a fool. In Urdu we would say, illa man safiha nafsa, magar wo shakhs jo bilkul bewakoof ho chuka hai. Wahi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam ke manhaj se hat jayega. Only that person will turn away from the way of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, from the methodology of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, who is a foolish person. Allah Ta'ala says, look how great he was. وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. In this dunya we had chosen him. We had chosen him, we made him our prophet, we made him the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we gave him a very, very high maqam. He wasn't a normal prophet. He was from the elite force of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Not just in this dunya was he a very, very high person, but even in the akhirah he will be from the pious ones. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pictures for us the motto that we find in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. What was his attitude towards Allah? What was his attitude towards deen? Allah ta'ala pictures this for us. What was his motto? What was his main priority, biggest aim and objective in his life? It was, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ, the word Islam, قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When Allah Ta'ala told him that, O Ibrahim, submit to my order. O Ibrahim, do what I'm telling you to do. O Ibrahim, be obedient to me. He would always reply, not just with his words. It wasn't lip service. It wasn't, my dear friends, how unfortunately, I myself included, and many of us, my dear friends, Islam is something we just claim. Yes, we believe, alhamdulillah, may Allah preserve our beliefs for us. We believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But practically, Allah is not the important one in our lives, unfortunately. Practically, other people get more importance than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. Practically. So, not just with words, but through his actions, he will show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, O Allah, I have already submitted myself to you. O Allah, I have already submitted myself to you. Let us take three different examples in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. My dear friends, he's a small child. And in an area and in a house, in the area and in a house where idol worship was taking place. His own father, he was a mushrik. He was a polytheist. He did not believe in the oneness of Allah. They used to worship idols. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him that you will explain to them, you explain to your family, and if they don't listen to you, they don't take the advice you are giving them, they don't change their beliefs, then you have to leave home. So Allah ta'ala records the whole verse, the whole ruku in the glorious Quran, his whole conversation with his father. And now he's a young child, my dear friends, young child. But Allah ta'ala has ordered him that you can't stay in a household like this. Now, you and I, my dear friends, would have said that, oh Allah, fine, I'll go, but let me get a bit older. Oh Allah, I'll go, but let me start earning some money, let me stand up on my own feet, let me put some deposit down on a house, and then I'll move out, Allah. Oh Allah, I'll go, but oh Allah, think about it, where am I going to go? Oh Allah, will I just become a homeless person? Will I just go from shelter to shelter? And where will I go, Allah? I will have no roof over my head. Oh Allah, I am still a young child. But no, it wasn't like you and I, my dear friends. As soon as he realized Allah Ta'ala wants me to do this, then he leaves the house of his father. He tells his father, Salamun alayk, that may Allah guide you and may Allah grant you peace after his guidance, but I can't stay over here, I need to go. And he leaves. Young child, my dear friends. Young child. And us, unfortunately, my dear friends, Allah has given us all the comforts of life. But unfortunately, when the order of Allah Ta'ala comes, something has to come in the way. Allah has given me so much wealth, but I say, I know Zuhr is getting qada, but look, if I close my shop, then I'm going to miss out on such and such business. I know it's time for Jumu'ah and everybody goes to Jumu'ah, but this deal, I need to secure this deal, so whilst I'm in the middle of this, I'll just pray Zuhr afterwards. I know Allah tells me this is haram, but what can I do? Everybody's doing it, let me just do it as well. Excuses after excuses, my dear friends. Despite all the comfort Allah Ta'ala has given us. And over here, against all odds, he follows the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He migrates, settles down, he gets married. Now the order comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you, your wife Hajra, and your son Ismail, who was a baby, you must travel to Makkah Mukarramah. You must travel to Makkah Mukarramah. They come, they start off a long journey, they get to Makkah Mukarramah, they just about reach there. And what is this place, my dear friends? There was no greenery over there. There was no vegetation over there. There was nobody to help over there. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam, he brings Hajra and he brings Ismail alayhi salam. And after just putting them down, he starts to walk away. Starts to walk away. Why? Because the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came that, oh Ibrahim, you leave your wife and child over here and you go away from here. We've got a different mission for you. We've got a different task for you. Again, oh Allah, my children, oh Allah, I have to do this haram job because I need to feed my children. Oh Allah, I know you're saying it's like this, but who's going to shelter my children? Oh Allah, I have to do this for my wife. Oh Allah, I want to do this, but you know, my wife is saying this and my wife is saying, you know, a few years later we'll sort ourselves out. So I need to get into this haram deal. Oh Allah, you know, I know it's a function. I'm not allowed to go there. It's a restaurant, such and such haram things will be happening there. I'm not allowed to go there, but Allah, I have to keep the children and the wife happy as well. Oh Allah, cinema, watching films, haram. But oh Allah, you know, living in this 21st century, living in the West, oh Allah, well, I've got no choice. I have to let them listen to music. And I have to sometimes put it on in the car as well. Excuses after excuses, my dear friends. But what does he say? If it's the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he walks away. And he had trained his wife to build this same spirit as well. So his wife calls him that, oh my dear husband, where are you going? He merely turns around and he indicates that this is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He indicates. Or he turns, he walks away and he does not reply to her until she asks that, oh my dear husband, just tell me this. Is this the order of Allah? Is this why you're going away? So he indicates in the affirmative that yes, it's the order of Allah. So she says, you carry on doing what you're doing because Allah will definitely look after us. If the order has come from Allah, Allah will definitely look after us. And he goes. He goes and he reunites with his family. Now Ismail alayhi salatu wassalam has grown older now. And he's reached that age when the father gets old, now the son needs to take over. When the son is the backbone and the right-hand man for the father, he's going to take over the business. and he's going to do the khidmah of the parents. Just at that age, when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, being a father, he needs his son, he sees a dream. It's a famous story, my dear friends. Every year, Allah reminds us of this spirit every single year at the time of the Eid al-Adha, at the time of the second Eid. Allah reminds us of this spirit. That look at Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He was there. He, after a long time, he reunites with his child now. And now the child is at that age when the father needs him. But he sees in a dream that he is slaughtering Ismail alayhi salam. وَرُؤْيَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ حَقٍّ And وَرُؤْيَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَحْيٌّ That the dreams that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam see, this becomes wahi for them. So it was the order from Allah that now you must slaughter your son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Again, Ismail being in the household of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, trained by Hajra alayhi salam. Look at this, the father goes to the son, not knowing that what will be the reaction of my son. And he tells his son that, Inni ara fil manam anni azbahuk fandur madha tara. That, oh my dear son, Allah has shown me in the dream, Allah has ordered me that I must slaughter you. This son, young child, my dear friends, my young ones, who says Islam is something so difficult? Has Allah ever told you to do something like this? Has Allah ever told you your parents must do this to you? Allah Ta'ala, my dear young ones and my elder ones, Allah just wants one thing from us. That's one thing Allah Ta'ala wants from us. Allah says, you can do whatever you want, eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, all go wherever you want, but just make sure one thing happens in your life, that you don't disobey Allah. Just make sure whatever you're eating, whatever you're drinking, whatever you're earning, whatever you're saying, however you are acting, whatever you do, whenever you do it, wherever you do it, just make sure you are not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're seeing this is not the disobedience of Allah, Allah says, I give you freedom, do whatever you want. But even this one thing becomes too difficult for us, my dear friends. This one thing becomes too difficult for us. And here we have Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. He turns to his father and he says, Ya abatif'al ma tu'mar satajiduni insha'allahu minas sabirin. That, oh my dear father, do what Allah has told you to do. Whatever Allah Ta'ala, you don't need to tell me the details. You don't need to tell me, you just do whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to do and you will find me from the patient ones. I will be patient on whatever the order and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. My dear friends, this spirit of Islam is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you and all of us to inculcate and bring into our lives. Islam, a spirit of Islam, that come what may, but the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to me, I find out I am doing something wrong, I am informed by somebody else, I forget that I am doing something wrong, it happens. Sometimes you become neglectful. That's why the reminder is necessary. Not every year, my dear friends, but regularly, every week, every day, we need the reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And reminders come in different forms. You come to the lectures, you get reminders. You go into company of pious people, you get reminders. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ That remind one another, because the reminder only benefits the believers. Reminders never go without any benefit. They benefit the believers. So, this Islam, my dear friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to bring it into our lives. Let me cite two incidents from you, in front of you, from the lives of the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'een. They knew that what is Islam? مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ Again, another interpretation of Islam. In the same meaning of what we're talking about today. مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ Whatever the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam orders you to do, whatever order he comes to you with, fakhudhu, you must grasp onto it, firmly bring it into your life. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ O dear Muslims, whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibits you from doing, you must refrain from there. You must refrain from there. The companions knew this. This is Islam. This is Islam. Once, but they were in a time, my dear friends, where the different rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were coming down. As you know, before Islam, alcohol was rife in the Arabs. Many, many sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, their main source of income, Their bread and water came from this alcohol. This alcohol was their main source of income. And they would consume this alcohol as well. Until this incident, Ajib, Anas radiallahu anhu says, I was actually there in this, you can say, not the pub, but you can say, yeah, we were in this room and I was serving everybody alcohol. Ubay bin Ka'ba was serving him alcohol. Abu Talha was serving him alcohol until one person came and we heard him saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has now made, they didn't even say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In the narration that I read, فَقَدْ حُرِّمَ الْخَمْرِ. What was the announcement? That sharab has been made haram. Alcohol has now been made haram. Imagine, my dear friends, we were doing something that we love. We were doing something that we depend on. It's very, very important for us. My whole life saving, my capital that I have right now is all in the form of alcohol. And my whole year and years to come, I will sustain myself on this alcohol. And alcohol was something beloved to them. They would sing poetry about alcohol. They were in love with alcohol. I, at that time, would have said that, you know, fine, he's made this announcement, but let's find out who this person is. Let's find out where has it come from, what's the dalil? What do we say today? Okay, you're saying this, but what's the dalil? So I would have said then as well, what's the dalil? What's he talking about? Has it really come from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Oh, fine, even if the order has come from above, this is our last glass. Or, you know, whatever we have bought, Allah knows that, you know, we've put so much effort into it. So I'm sure Allah will say, you know, let just finish off this last batch. You know, whatever you have left, sell it, and now you make a fresh start. No, Anas radiallahu anhu says that that person who was pouring alcohol, he stopped pouring that alcohol immediately. That person who was just about lifting that glass to his mouth, he stopped immediately. That person who had already taken a sip of alcohol, he spat it out straight away. Islam, that how can it be possible that Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam have made something haram and we carry on consuming this? Islam, my dear friends. What a beautiful example. Another example, one companion, he was wearing a ring made out of gold. And as you know, men, we are not allowed to wear any type of jewelry except for a ring. And even that ring can only be silver and it has to be a certain weight. It can't be more than that weight. Bracelets, men start wearing necklaces as well now. And I don't know what other things they wear as well. But these bracelets and chaps and you know, these necklaces, all of this, my dear friends, haram. Ear studs, nose studs, you go to the universities, you, Allahu Akbar, you look at the Muslim brothers and sisters, especially the brothers, you think, what's going on? Men trying to dress like women today? Muslims. Men trying to dress like women. You know, I said just recently in a talk in England as well, I was saying that now makeup has become a trend in men as well. Ajib. Disgusting, my dear friends. So I was saying that this Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, he was wearing a ring made out of gold. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw this ring in his hand and he obviously warned him, explained that it is haram, and took it out from his hand and he chucked it away. Took it out from his hand and he chucked it away, explaining that men are not allowed to wear this. Men are not allowed to wear this. You know, another companion went up to him and he said that now Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has gone. I'm explaining the kind of excuses we would make as well. Justifications. So the other companion said that now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has gone. When he came, obviously he saw it on your hand, he was angry. Why don't you pick it up? He never said you can't sell it. It's worth a lot of money. Why don't you pick it up and why don't you sell it? Why don't you pick it up and give it as a gift to somebody? Why don't you do this with it? You can also do this with it. Oh, this is not haram. Let's do it like this and let's do it like this and let's do it like this. This is not haram. That person says, how can I pick up something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has thrown away? How can I pick up something Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has thrown away? My dear friends, Islam, the spirit of Islam made them such that now they had nafrat for haram. They had dislike and hate towards haram. That if something is haram, absolutely unimaginable, absolutely impossible that haram will be seen in our lives. This was their spirit, my dear friends. Umar radiallahu anhu, as soon as anybody would remind him that, you know, you are doing this and this is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he was doing something and it wasn't wrong, but anybody would quote a verse of the Quran in front of Umar radiallahu anhu, it was famous about Umar, kana Umaru waqafan inda kitabillah. كَانَ عُمَرُ وَقَافًا عِنْدَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. Once he was admonishing somebody, he was telling them off, he was reprimanding them, and somebody just recited that verse of the Qur'an where Allah Ta'ala says that Allah loves those people who forgive. Immediately Umar radiallahu anhu forgave that person. Why? كَانَ عُمَرُ وَقَافًا عِنْدَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. He had the right to be angry. He had the right to reprimand. But how can I hear the verses and the words and the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I carry on like this, even though this was the apparent meaning and I had the right to continue. But kana Umar waqafan inda kitabillah. Thus the order came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was reminded, immediately Umar radiallahu anhu would stop. Islam, my dear friends. So this spirit, let us all make this intention from now, my dear friends, that we will try our hardest. If Allah Ta'ala tells us that you have to pray 5 times namaz, and these are the timings for namaz, I must follow this. I must listen to what Allah Ta'ala is saying. If Allah is ordering me that, O Muslim, you have got enough wealth, and there is every reason for you to now go and perform hajj, you have no excuse not to go on hajj, then now, regardless of my situation, Allah Ta'ala wants me to go. Because when I mean regardless of my situation, we don't put legitimate reasons in front. We put really silly reasons. When it comes to hajj, we say, oh, but my daughter's getting married this year, let me quickly get her married and then I'll go hajj next year. Oh, my building project is going on, and if I'm not here, then you know what will happen. There are many brothers, they don't go for hajj. Just recently, my respected Ustad, Hazrat Mawlana Muhammad Salim Dora Sahib Hafizahullah, he wrote an article, and in this article he explained the virtues of the different rituals that we do in Hajj. And the point of that article was that if Hajj is something so beneficial, so virtuous, so meritable, full of spirituality, how can we not go for Hajj? How can we not go for Hajj? How can we make excuses not to go for Hajj? Oh, I've got enough money to go for Hajj, but you know, my wife, I want her to come Hajj with me as well. So let me save up a bit more money so I can take her as well. I want to go for Hajj, but you know, in India and in Pakistan and in Somalia and in Afghanistan, my mom and dad, they have not gone for Hajj yet. So let me save up a bit of money. 2-3 years time, I'm going to travel there and I'm going to take them for Hajj as well. Every single excuse I just mentioned in front of you, my dear friends, without going into details, these are not legitimate excuses. These are not legitimate excuses. None of these will work tomorrow in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When, my dear friends, Allah ta'ala will ask that this was my order, this was my wish, this was my desire. Why did you not fulfill this order of mine? Let us make this intention, my dear friends, that when Allah is telling us that when you have this much amount of wealth, then 2.5% must come out for zakat and go in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether I like it or not, I will do it because Allah ta'ala wants me to do it. Let us make this intention, my dear friends. Let us make this intention wherever we see haram in our lives. Oh, I am in love with this girl, and now I don't know, you know, will I ever find a girl like this? And I'm scared if I don't remain in a relationship with her, maybe she will go get married to somebody else, or maybe this will happen, or, you know, I'm going to marry her anyway so I can carry on like this. No, my dear friends, put all these excuses to the side. Allah Ta'ala tells me it is haram, how can I continue doing this? I regularly take drugs, I consume drugs, and I have this habit, but Allah Ta'ala is telling me it's haram. Put all my excuses aside. I am addicted. And we blow these bubbles in front of us. That, oh, you know, I want to stop, but I'm so addicted. Oh, you know, I want to stop, but it's my peer pressure. So many different excuses. No, my dear friends. Allah Ta'ala wants us to. Then inshallah, from today, my dear friends, our spirit has changed now. Our way of thinking has changed now. And we do whatever Allah Ta'ala wants us to do and the way He wants us to do it. We have one more problem living in the West. Living in the West, one more problem. We have this problem here. America, England, all these different countries. Especially where we have the secular system. We go college, we go university, and the mindset that we start to adopt. What's the biggest thing we are taught over there? That whatever you do in life, you must question everything. You must question everything. I have to do the thesis. What? I have to do a critical analysis on this. Let me try, you know, something looks perfect in front of me, but I have to take out faults from it now. Let me look at it like this. Let me look at it like this. Let me look at it like this. And this was for our work at college and university. And I'm not commenting on that. I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong. But what my point is, my dear friends, this attitude, we have slowly, slowly, slowly brought it into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. The most knowledgeable alim comes to us. The alim, ustadul asatiza, will come to us. That ustad who has many, many great ulama as his students as well. And every alim looks up to this great alim. And he tells us this is haram. What do we say first of all? Why? Why? I don't understand it. Why does it have to be haram? Oh, I think in our situation, you know, this bit is not relevant in the Quran anymore. And you know what Allah says over here? Nah, it's not like this. You've understood it wrong. I don't think it's applicable today. You know, I just don't understand how this can happen. We start questioning the words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Na'udhu billah. Everything we want to know why. What is the reasoning behind this? Not even the dalil. One is, you question something to find out its authenticity. And you do it in the limits of your knowledge. And you do it with the right etiquettes. There's nothing wrong with this. This is commendable. This is something good. You don't just take anything that comes to you, especially with regards deen. Anything that comes to you, you don't take it on board. You must find out, is it authentic? But what the problem I'm talking about over here, when it comes to you through reliable and authentic sources, just because your Mubarak akal does not understand, you don't want to take it on board. But meri sharif akal mein ye baat utarne wali nahi hai. Mere gale se ye baat utarne wali nahi hai. You know, I can't digest this part. This I believe in all of this, but this part I can't digest this, so I won't do it. And worse than that, my dear friends, what do? We justify things as well. We justify things that, oh, you know, I know Allah Ta'ala says riba is haram, interest is haram, but look at us living in the West. Look at us, we are the first generation to migrate over here, and if we don't take out this mortgage, which is fully 100, which is interest-based, we know it's interest-based, but what do we say? Allah was talking about it for those areas. Allah was talking about it for the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look, you know, Allah is not talking about this. This is nothing. This is not something wrong. You know, me, I go to work, and because I work for a non-Muslim, then Allah is not telling me I have to pray at 5 times namaz. If I pray all my 5 namazes in the morning, there's nothing wrong with this. This is how, na'udhu billah, my dear friends, our attitude has become. I have heard again from my respected ustaz, he says that this attitude, it starts off by questioning our ustaz, by questioning the ulama. Oh, this alim has said this, and you know, let me just get a second opinion. He's very knowledgeable, but maybe in this field he doesn't know so much. Let me ask around. Let me go online and do my own research now. It starts off like this, questioning your ustaz, questioning the ulama kiram. And then slowly, slowly it goes worse and worse. Now this culture has come so much into deen. And let me just mention over here, my dear friends, when my car has a problem and I take it to a reliable mechanic and he tells me this is wrong with it, when do you turn around and say, no, no, you've understood it wrong? It's not like this. The problem is not here. He tells you, why? Because we believe he's the professional when it comes to my car's engine. He knows what's going on in my car. He knows what's wrong. He will sort it out. When I go to the doctor and I tell him that, look, my foot is hurting, and he tells me this is because you've not been... He tells me something about my back. He says, no, this is related to your back. You need to sort this issue out. I don't turn around and say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking about A, you're talking about Z. No. Why is it then when it comes to all these dunyawi, all these worldly affairs, we take what the professionals have to say, we take it on board. And when it comes to deen, and the professionals are advising us, we can't take this on board. We find it difficult to accept it. We find it difficult to take it on board. We justify things. In Urdu it is said, my dear friends, that uzre guna badtar az guna. You've just done a big sin. You've just, na'udhu billah, just committed adultery. You've just got yourself into a haram transaction. You've just eaten something haram. Accept it. Accept it and become humble in front of Allah Ta'ala and ask forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala. But no, what does our attitude become? No, but for me, it was okay. For me, I have this reasoning and this justification. So the Urdu saying goes, udre guna, battar az guna. to justify a wrong, my dear friends, is worse than actually committing that wrong. If you committed that wrong, you accepted your fault, your mistake, you turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَّابَ الرَّحِيمَ. You would have found Allah ta'ala being the most forgiving, being the one who accepts our tawbah. But no, we go on to justify it. We go on to prove it that it's okay for me to do. So I was saying that my sheikh, he would say, it starts off by questioning the ulama. And then it goes one level higher and we start questioning the fuqaha. That fine, you know, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, he used to say this, but I differ with him. I differ with him. Who is I differ with him? Who are you to differ with the likes of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi? You, here you are sitting clean shaven, all day 9 to 5, 9 to 9 in your office. You have no time for your children. You have no time for your families. You have no time for your wives. You have no time for your parents. Where did you get time to study deen? And now you start commenting that I know more than Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. Astaghfirullah, na'udhu billah. Oh, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he says this, but you know, we don't have to listen to what he says. He never knew this part over here, and he never knew this part over here. So now the doubt starts with the fuqaha. From the fuqaha, it goes to the tabi'een. From the tabi'een, he goes to the companions. That fine, you know, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he made this decision at that time, but if I was in his place, I'd beg to differ. I would have done it like this, and I would have done it like this. It doesn't stop there. This attitude, it becomes a habit now. It becomes nature for you now. It doesn't stop at the Sahaba. It goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadith says this, but you know, let's take these things into consideration. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never took these things into consideration. It doesn't stop there. It goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a Quran, find the Quran. But Quran is 1430 years old. Very, very old Quran. Now we need to change it. We need to make some alterations to it. Why? Solely because I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't even pray 5 times namaz properly. I haven't even gone to perform my pilgrimage yet, but because I don't understand it, I can make all these justifications and excuses in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand, my dear friends, Shaykhul Islam, Allama Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, Arab and Ajam, the Arab world, the non-Arab world, they all salute him today. They all respect and they all look up to the amount of knowledge that he has. They trust the verdicts given by this Mufti Sahib. What does he say? He says, we have to acquire knowledge for something. Leave aside Islam right now, to acquire knowledge for something. I've got this cloth in front of me, but I want to know what's underneath it. I will touch it. I will use my touch. How hard is it? I will knock on it and I will realize, oh, this is how hard it is. I want to smell something. I will use my nose. I want to hear something. I will use my ears. I want to see something. I will use my eyes. And I want to taste something. I will use my mouth. He says, for us to acquire knowledge about something, we have the 5 senses. And then he says that there are certain things that we know and we accept it as well. But he says that we didn't use these 5 senses. We have another power to find that out. For example, air. We all know air is around us. And we all know that if we weren't breathing this air, we would die. But can I touch this air? Can I smell this air? Can I hear this air? Air? Can I taste this air? Can I see this air? I can't. I can see that there's a microphone in front of me. I can hear this microphone working as well. I can touch this microphone as well. But I can't see, nor hear, nor smell, nor touch, nor taste how this microphone is working. What do I need for this? There's a 5th power, there's a 6th power that Mufti Taqi Sahib, he explains, that we use to understand things. This is our aqal and our intellect. Our aqal tells us that there's definitely air around, because it's logic that if air wasn't around, then we won't be living. Because we're living, there's definitely air around. My aqal tells me, I use my intellect to understand that, oh, this is how a microphone works. And the microphone takes my sound from over here and it's connected like this. I use my aqal for this. But then he says that when it comes to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then yes, we can take aid from these 5 senses. When it comes to the explanations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can use this aqal to come close to understanding. But he says, we have no power to fully understand the wisdoms and the reasonings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because this whole deen that is sent down, my dear friends, is not man-made. It's not made through these five senses. This deen which has come down is not made with this intellect. This deen which has come down, it is made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this deen is wahi. This deen is divine revelation. It's wahi. It's something beyond our six senses, my dear friends. And he explains that where our six senses come to an end, and most powerful from them being our aql and our intellect, and the most knowledgeable person today, where his knowledge comes to an end, where his aql and intellect comes to an end, that's where the power of the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts. And how can I expect that this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this aql which is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can I expect it to comprehend and understand and find out the reasonings and the wisdoms behind the orders of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator, the ultimate Creator, my dear friends. Understand this, that we will never ever understand every reasoning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Islam says, Aslim, 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 that submit, bas, as soon as you find out, it's authentically come from Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't ask why. Don't ask why, don't ask why, you'll get lost in this why. You'll get lost in this why. My dear friends, if I am following Islam because I understand everything, I am not following Islam, I am following my aql. If I say I will only follow those things that I understand, I am not following Islam, I am following my aql. And I am following my nafs, I am following my intellect. But deen is not something that can fully be understood with the intellect. Take two very simple and logical examples. Hazrat Ali karramallahu wajhahu used to say that when we wear the khuffain, when we wear the leather socks, Allah Ta'ala has ordered us through His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I ask you, do we do masah on the sole of our socks, or do we do masah on the shoelace area of our socks? Yani the upper bone of our feet. Upper part or lower part? Upper part. And then I ask you, my dear friends, that when I wear these leather socks, do I walk on the upper part of my foot, or do I walk on the lower part of my foot? Which part is actually getting dirty as I walk? Is it the lower part or the upper part? Lower part. So Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, if deen was through intellect, then I would do masah on the bottom part of my sock. But because deen has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has said do masah on the top, I do my masah on the top. Whereas any sound person would have said that no, you do your masah from the bottom. Again, Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib, he gives the example. He gives the example and he says that, you know what? If you use your intellect and understand the example, it's a sensitive example, but you get the gist of it. He says that if deen was through aql, then he says that if a father has a son and a daughter, and that daughter is very obedient, she's very good akhlaq, well-mannered, and she has all the qualities a wife can have, he says the aql will not stop you from marrying that brother to that sister. The aql will actually encourage it and say that if this girl is such that you can't find any other girl outside, then why don't you get your son married to that girl? Why don't you get that brother married to that sister? He says, you will not find any intellectual reason for this to be impermissible, for this to be wrong. But he says, it's the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has told us. That's why we take this as 100% haram. Again, deen is not through this aql. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he used to say, my dear friends, that two things come out from our private parts. He says urine comes out from our private parts and semen comes out from our private parts. And you ask the ulama and the fuqaha, they will explain to you that semen is not that impure as the impurity of urine. Urine is much more impure than semen. And the ulama know. The ulama will explain that there is some, I'm not going to delve into the details, there is some leniency when it comes to cleaning semen, but there is no leniency when it comes to cleaning urine. So urine is more napak, more impure than semen. So he says that if deen was through intellect, if deen was through aqal, then when semen would come out of the body, I would not order that person to take a ghusl. But when urine would come out of that body, I would order him to do ghusl. Because urine is more napak. Urine is more impure. But this deen, my dear friends, again, has not come through aqal. This deen has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever Allah ta'ala says, it goes. It's final. There are no more ifs and buts, and this is why, and that is why. But these people, my dear friends, who their habit has become, I want to question this, I must question this, I must understand it. I'm not going to do it until I understand it. Oh, I think it should be like this, I think it should be like this. Today many of you must have read Surah Al-Kahf. And the end portion of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah Ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that asked the people, قُلْ هَلْ أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. O people, shall I inform you of those people who, when it comes to their actions, they are in the most amount of loss. They are the biggest losers in the chapter of A'mal. Who are these people? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Who are these people? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ. Their efforts in this worldly life, in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala, have been totally wasted. When they put this intellect and their reasonings and their justifications in front of the order of Allah, Allah describes these people by saying, all of their efforts have come to waste. But Allah makes a very good point over here. Who are these people? وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. All throughout their lives, they were thinking that what we are doing is absolutely excellent. What we are doing is absolutely amazing. Allah Ta'ala says they are absolute losers. We are doing the most extreme amazing thing. Allah Ta'ala says they are the most extreme losers. Extreme losers. And Allah Ta'ala explains their punishment in the hereafter. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He guides us, my dear friends. If we are from those people who, because of our bad company, we have, or because of the environment around of us, we have picked up this attitude, let us leave this attitude behind here today, my dear friends, and turn a new leaf in our lives. And let's not forget the message we started off from the start, my dear friends, that we are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, whatever Allah ta'ala says, it goes. I will finish by just two more things. One thing, there was one slave. I've heard this incident many times from my sheikh again. There was one slave, a gulam, a servant working for somebody. So his master said to him once that, you know, I'm in a very good mood today. Why don't you tell me, what do you want to eat? I'll get a delicious meal cooked for you. He says, oh my master, whatever you say, I will eat it. It's ajeeb. Today I've given him some choice. He's still saying whatever you say. What do you want to wear today? I will get the best garment sewn and made for you. He says, no, my master, whatever you say, I will wear. Master says, okay, fine, tell me, where do you want to go today? I'll take you out somewhere today. Wherever you say, every day you are doing whatever I tell you to do, today you do what you want to do. He says, no, my master, wherever you take me, I will go with you. The master became angry. And the master said, and may Allah Ta'ala make us understand the reply that this slave gave. The master became angry and he asked, that what kind of slave are you? I am giving you this freedom. I'm giving you things to do with your own choice. And you're not choosing anything. He says, oh my master, if I live life the way I wanted to, then what kind of slave am I? Main kis naam ka gulam hoon, agar main is tarah rehta hoon, agar main apne ji ke mutabik rehta hoon. Agar main man mani se rehta hoon, to main kis kisam ka gulam hoon? Mere dosto, hum kis kisam ke Allah ke bande hai? Agar Allah Ta'ala jo hamare aqa hai, jo hamare master hai, jo hamare malik hai, agar hum unki mansha par nahi chalte hai, to hum kis naam ke gulam hai? My dear friends, what right do we have to call ourselves the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the servants of Allah, when Allah, our master, orders us to do something, we don't do it? We have no right to call ourselves masters. My dear friends, we hope, we pray that if we bring this spirit of true Islam into our lives, Allah Ta'ala will show us our days of glory as well. This is the message that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu left behind as well. Remember, he lived that life as well and he lived this life as well. He lived that life when he was free doing whatever he wanted to do. And then he came into the subservience and the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He took Allah as the Lord and he lived the remaining part of his life the way Allah wanted him to live. He's lived both lives. What does he say? Kunna azilla. He says, in that life, we were wretched people. We were disgraced people. Living like animals, doing whatever we wanted to do. Kunna azilla. فَأَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ. But it is through this Islam Allah granted us respect and honor. Allah showed us the days of glory through this Islam. فَإِذَا بْتَغَيْنَ الْعِزَّ فِي غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ أَذَلَّنَا اللَّهُ. Whenever we look for respect in other avenues but Islam, in other ways but following the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَذَلَّنَا اللَّهُ. Allah ta'ala will always disgrace us. We must understand this message, embed this message in our hearts, my dear friends, and we all make this firm intention that, oh Allah, from today we will try our hardest. That whatever is halal, we will do. Whatever is farz, wajib, sunnah, we will carry out. And whatever, whenever we realize something is haram, something is makruh tahrimi, we must stay away from it. Then, oh Allah, we will try our utmost to stay away from it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all give me the tawfiq and all of my brothers and sisters and everybody else listening the tawfiq to practice upon this advice. Ameen, ya rabbal alameen. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi Muhammadu wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.